I want to double check something very quickly, if I can exercise my Bible drill skills from back when I was a RA. If you don't know what that is, then you weren't raised Baptist. Okay. That's interesting. I just want to see what translation, because I feel like there's a, anyway, there's a slight difference, but it's not going to matter in the end, between the translation that I read and the translation that we have right here. Doesn't matter, all in all. How does this passage begin? The way that many passages begin, with a greeting. Paul, who's writing the epistles, begins this passage. He identifies who he is and who's writing with him, which is Timothy, and who he is, and then who this letter is to. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, and in our passage it says God's holy people, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Servants and saints. Servants and saints. Now, a servant first. What is a servant? Well, this is a word there. I'm not going to soften this in any way. Sometimes it's translated servant. Sometimes it's translated bond servant. It can just as easily mean slave, which is a packed word, an emotional word. But that's what it means. And this is a common self-address in the early church. You can find it in Romans, Philippians, Titus, James, 2 Peter, and Jude. For Paul to use this of himself, it evokes his own humility to call himself a servant, to call Timothy a servant, especially when we consider Paul's resume. This is the same person who said, if anyone has confidence or reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. What a flex, right? For someone to say that. And then, as he's writing this letter, he's actually going to say that later on in this letter. That's from later on in Philippians. But when he's writing this letter, he says, I am a servant. A willing servant. Did you know that in Exodus 21, that God sets forth the rules for someone to be a willing servant? That if someone was a Hebrew and that he had served his time as a slave, that he was to be freed. But if he wished not to be freed, that he could willingly stay with his master. It's Exodus 21, 5 and 6. He lays out the rules. And that's exactly how Paul describes himself here and describes Timothy and describes us. That we are servants of God. That we talk about being free in Christ. And trust me, we're going to talk about freedom in just a second. But we are free. We are free from our bondage to sin. But we have been purchased, redeemed by Jesus Christ. We still have a master and an owner. I tell the youth frequently, if you've been redeemed by Christ, what that means is that if he asks you to do something, you can't say no. A servant of Christ Jesus, a willing servant. And then he's writing, these are two servants, they're writing, and who are they writing to? They're writing to the saints, God's holy people, the set apart ones, the holy ones, in Christ Jesus. At Philippi, that's what a saint is. It's someone who is made holy. They are set apart. To be holy is to be set apart. This is a passive, not active setting apart. In other words, to be a saint means for you that God has set you apart. Not that you have set yourself apart, but that God has set you apart. Many of us talk about the language of setting ourselves apart. When someone is very good at something, he has set himself, she has set herself apart from others with her skill, with his wisdom. No, these are passive. These are people have been set apart. And how have they been set apart? Paul tells us, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. I should make a special note here that to be a saint is not a special category of Christian, a hierarchy, as if all of us are the normal Christians and then we have the saints. That might be how that's how some treat that word. But if you just read Acts chapter 9, you'd know that that's not the case. Do you remember Ananias? He was the one who who God called to go and to get Saul of Tarsus when he'd been blinded. And Ananias is not really excited about this proposition. And what does he say? In verse 13 of chapter 9 of Acts, he says, I've heard about this man. He has done much evil to your saints. To your saints in Jerusalem. Later on in that same passage, Peter is visiting a place and says he's gone to visit who? The saints. If you are here and you are in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. You have been set apart. And you didn't do this. Jesus Christ set you apart. So this letter is written to us, to the saints in Christ Jesus. And specifically, this letter has been written to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, what is the very first thing that Paul wants to say to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, which is in Macedonia, by the way? It's in, I guess that would be like southeastern Europe-ish. Not great with the geography there. A lot of countries in there. But very weird borders. A lot of wars have been fought and all that. Don't want to make light of that, but that's where it is. It's in southeastern Europe. And what is the very first thing he says? Look in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is also a common greeting that Paul uses in his letters. All these are about Paul. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He uses this. And why does he use this greeting? Why is it such a common greeting? Well, probably because it's a great summary of what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a saint? It means that you have received grace and peace. And you didn't achieve these things on your own, but you received them from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have received grace? Sometime, the Old Testament, let me pause for a second. The Old Testament can be very graphic at times. It can be intense. If you were to just flip your Bible open, there are several places where you might flip your Bible open and be like, whoa, this is, I wouldn't let my children see this movie. One of the more intense passages is Ezekiel 16, where God talks about Israel. And here's how he describes, soften the language a little bit, but here's how he describes Israel. He says, you were like a child, an infant, imagine a precious child, but you had been tossed into the field. And no one wanted you. And I came by and you sat there, he says, in your blood. And I said, live. And I took you up and I cared for you. What does it mean to receive grace? To be someone that no one else wants. And to receive the love of God. Love, the love of God or his unmerited favor shown to who? To the loveless. Also, peace. Now, what does Paul mean by peace? He doesn't just mean a cessation of hostilities. He doesn't just mean good circumstances, although that's a part of peace. But he means a wholeness, a significance, a purpose. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus, to be a saint in Christ Jesus? It means that you have been loved and accepted by God. And that is the final say on who you are. The only thing that really matters. The only opinion. But also that you have received a purpose, a significance, and you are made whole in Christ. You are the person you were made to be. So he says, he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, a passage that you may have heard before or may even have memorized. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, the Greek word for remembrance there is one that you're probably going to recognize when I say it. Eucharisto. Eucharisto. It's been my pleasure to every once in a while hang out with Anglicans. We have a good relationship with the Anglican Church here. I guess it's out east, Christ Church, Cairo, or Christ Church XP, as a lot of people call it. When you hang out with Anglicans at all, if you go to any of their services, they're probably going to do the Eucharist. And that has a really strange word. If you grew up in, you know, in a low church like me, or if you grew up and you're not used to it, you'd be like, what is this? This sounds weird. We call this communion. Why do they call it the Lord's Supper? They call it the Eucharist. What does that word mean? It literally means the remembrance. The remembrance. That's where that word comes from. And Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Now, why would Paul thank God every time he remembered the Philippians? Well, if you remember Acts, you'll know that Paul didn't even want to go to Philippi. He was determined to go to, he and Silas were determined to go to a different place, and the Holy Spirit led him to change his plans and to go to Philippi. And when he got there, he found Lydia and her household, and they were converted. They were the first believers in Europe, the first believers ever in Europe. He found Lydia there. He also, if you remember this from the book of Acts, is that he also found a young slave girl there who had some masters who were using her demon possession in order to make a profit. And because they were annoyed with this slave girl and what she was saying, they cast out those demons. And the people who owned her were very angry. This is one of the reasons why they kicked them out. So Paul has a history with these people. He has seen some things. They've worked together. And notice what he says. He says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership is koinonia. It's another Greek term you might have heard. It's a fellowship around a purpose, sharing something in common. And so when Paul is writing to these people, he's not writing to strangers who he's never met before. He's not writing to enemies. He's writing to dear friends, fellow saints, people who are with him. He's writing to the only church that supported the Christians in Jerusalem when they needed money. The only church of Paul's that sent money was the Philippians. The people who were with him, they made sure through their efforts that Paul knew that he was not doing this thing alone. So, of course, when he remembered them, he was thankful. He was joyful because they were his partners. And during this time of year, right, when the night, it seems like it gets dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon almost. It's really depressing. Can you just be honest about that? It really is. It can be depressing at times. Marty and I frequently look at our watches and we're like, isn't it about bedtime? And it's like 5:45. We're like, we've got like 2.5 more hours before we can put the children to bed. And in this time when it's cold and people stay inside more, and you know, I know it's not as people from the north who are here are like, this isn't really winter, and I get that, whatever. But people stay inside more, and you can feel like if you're not careful, and especially if you're not finding yourself amongst the body of believers frequently, you can kind of feel like you're all on your own. And I want you to see that one of the things that Paul was so thankful for was that he had partners. And I want you to hear this, is that that's what this is. We're partners together in this venture that is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, expanding the kingdom. We're partners. We're all on the same team here. We're all on the same team. No one here is in this thing alone. And what Satan wants you to believe is that you are alone. He wants to get in your ear and tell you you're the only one who struggles with this, or you're the only one who does this, and nothing could be further from the truth. He wants to isolate you. Paul is thankful for these people because they are a reminder to him that he's not by himself. And he says, as he thinks about them, look in verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This is Paul paraphrasing or even repeating many things that Jesus said. And just in the book of John, Jesus says about us that that he would never cast us out in John chapter 6. In John chapter 10, he says he knows his sheep. He's the good shepherd. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. I was reading a commentary on this passage. And this is what There's a guy named William Hendrickson that you have to read a lot in seminary, and he has a pretty big commentary in the New Testament. But on this particular passage, he says, he made this comment, God is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. God never does anything halfway. And that means that if you're a saint and you're in Christ Jesus, that he's not conducting an experiment with you, and he's not going to go halfway with you. He's going to go all the way with you. That he will complete the good work that he's begun in you. It might not always feel like you're making progress, but Paul is sure, and we can be sure, that the one who begins a good work in us will complete it. Last thing is in verse 7. He said, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. And in our passage here, it says, in my chains. Another passage, translation says, in my imprisonment. When Paul writes Philippians, it's not a good time for him. He starts this out, and you would think that Paul, the way you read it, you would think, oh man, Paul is in such a good mood. He's giving thanks. Things must be going really well for Paul when he writes this. I don't know about you guys, but when things go my way, and I know this to be true, and I don't want it to be this way, but it is still true, is that when things go my way, I'm nicer to people, right? I'm nicer. And when things don't go my way, I am less nice to people. I probably exercise more patience with my children, with my wife, with my coworkers, with whoever, when the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. And I probably exercise less patience when they haven't. So you would think the way that Paul writes this, oh man, things must be really doing great for him. He must be just doing so well. Look how happy he is and how encouraging he is to these people. Paul's in chains when he writes this. He's in chains. He's not in a good place. He's going to be released from this imprisonment. We know this in hindsight. But at the time that he's writing this, he doesn't know that. This may be it for him. He writes this while he's imprisoned. But this is where I want to leave us before we go to the table. Is that even though he's in prison, he's free. Even though he's in prison, he's free. I want you to think about this for a second, because this is the gospel's counterintuitive, and this is one way in which it is. Saul of Tarsus, breathing hate and murder against all Christians, freely roamed around Palestine, everywhere he wanted to go. And yet, while he freely roamed around Palestine, he dwelt in a prison. It was a prison of his own making. It was a prison of legalism and comparison. He describes it later in this book. We've already alluded to it. How he had so much confidence in the flesh. And brick by brick, righteous deed by righteous deed, good reputation by good reputation, comparison by comparison, he had built himself a prison. And while he could freely roam around Palestine, he was trapped as he'd ever been. But now, he is chained to a Roman centurion. He cannot go where he wants to go. He is stuck in a single place under house arrest. And yet he is free. He's freer than he's ever been. Because he is no longer a slave and a prisoner to his own righteousness or to his sin, to his hatred of others, to his approval of the martyrdom of Stephen, to all the things that we know about that he did that gave him that terrible reputation that struck fear in the heart of Ananias. He's no longer a prisoner to those things. He is completely free. While he was able to walk around, he was as trapped as he could be. When he's trapped by a chain, he's as free as he's ever been. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Our circumstances don't determine how free we are. This may be a really great holiday season for you, or it could be a really hard one. Or, more than likely, it's a mix between the two. There are going to be some really great moments, and there are also going to be some hard things that happen. But those circumstances do not determine the condition of our heart. whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we are in the valley. We're free if we're saints in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. As we come to your table, Lord, remind us. Remind us of your body and your blood, of your sacrifice, which is the final word on our salvation. Lord, allow us to experience the freedom that Paul experienced, to have the peace that passes all understanding, not determined by circumstances, but determined by the fact that we've been set free by the Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.